Amen. Thanks so much, Bill and Brian, for filling in today. And it feels a little bit like I'm plagiarizing or something, but choir, how beautiful of an anthem was that? And the message in particular, that our expression of our life together as the body of Christ, I think, is a really beautiful image to hold on to today. So I've shared with all of you before, you may or may not remember, I lived in California before, and when I served as a pastor out there, one of the churches I served at the longest was right down the street from the Orange County's largest soup kitchen. And so we ended up doing a lot of ministry as people would walk down the block from there and were looking for a place that might support them and other things that they were working on to get themselves stable. Our church would work with them a fair amount. And so I got to have that as a pretty significant part of my pastoral duties, and I got to make really wonderful partnerships and relationships with a lot of people around the county who did great work in supporting folks who were going through those circumstances. There's one friend of mine in particular who worked for one of the services that helped people who had mental health problems as part of their circumstances that they were going through, and maybe getting a diagnosis, some medication, some other support would be really helpful for them to be able to stop being housing insecure. And occasionally I would get to hang out with him either after I had referred somebody or dropped somebody off at his agency, or sometimes we'd just get together from those interactions. We kind of had a rapport. And I remember in particular one lunch where we were hanging out, and he was very excited. And he told me that he was excited because he was going to be getting baptized that weekend at his church. And that actually surprised me a little bit, because we talked about his church before. We talked about his faith before, since I was a pastor. And so I had sort of, I guess, assumed like, oh, he's probably been baptized before. It seems like this has been part of his life already. But I thought that it was great and exciting, and asked him more about how he came to that place and what he was excited about most on it. And so he gave me a little bit more of his faith journey than he'd ever shared with me before. He had actually grown up in church, but then around middle school, early high school, he'd had some experiences where he was sort of disillusioned with some aspects of the church and injustice and abuse that has happened. He found certain things about God's existence a little bit less convincing, and he became what he considered himself a very argumentative atheist. And so he had that as his experience in high school and college. But then in his young adulthood, he said, I had some interactions and read some books, and kind of, especially the logical arguments about God's existence, I sort of decided that I changed my mind. And so I became a Christian again. The church that I was going to back then didn't believe I'd been baptized when I was born from my parents, and so they didn't believe in doing another baptism. And I've been, you know, going to church, but now I've been at another one for a while. And he said, I've really felt like my faith has changed, though, since I first started. Because, he said, when I first came back to my faith and to the church, I basically was living exactly the same way as I had as an argumentative atheist. That I had been on one team arguing about ideas about God really harshly and strongly back and forth with people. And then what it meant for me to convert was basically just to change sides. Like, I was on the debate team and they told me, now you have to pick the other side. And so now I was arguing with people about ideas with God just as angrily, just as virulently, like just as adamantly, but I was arguing for God. That was important for me. But I also, after a while, started to have some questions. And that's part of what began my path towards wanting to be baptized. And the dilemma that he was feeling in that sense of, this is what faith looked like when I first came back, but then I was wondering if that was everything that faith was meant to be, connects to the ideas that we see in our passages today, which are two of the most kind of famous and foundational ones when they speak of the nature of faith. And there are, interestingly, two kind of big translation issues in both of these verses that sort of get at the tension that he was feeling. In Proverbs 3:6, where it's talking about trusting in the Lord, from Proverbs 3:5 and 6, It talks about, in all your ways, acknowledge the Lord, and he will make your path straight. We read that this morning. But a lot of other translations actually, instead of saying acknowledge, they say, in all your ways, submit to God, and he will make your path straight. And this difference is kind of like what we talked about last week, where we used the metaphor of a map versus a path versus a journey as talking about the way that God is embodied with us in the Word, the way that God's Word lives out in our lives and is not just sort of an abstract idea that gets thrown out. A map gives us a picture. A path is what we actually walk and we have experientially. And then the journey of walking that path and following the map together is the thing that shapes us and transforms who we are as people. And so when you have the idea of submitting, that's a lot more about walking with God and God physically, actually, like experientially making your path straight, and not just God drawing a picture of, acknowledge me, I made a sign. Look, read the sign, isn't that neat? It has a good statement. Wave to me on your journey, and I'll keep going on the path. It's different pictures. We want to find a trusting faith that is not just acknowledging, is not just saying, yeah, God, I see your sign, I'll keep going, but is that sense of actually going through the journey together with God, submitting even when that journey is hard, but seeing God companion with us all along the way, so that we are actually even interacting and sharing our paths with God. Similarly, in Hebrews 11:1, this is one of the most famous passages, and you may have heard it different ways. Sometimes people will say that faith, like today, is the reality of what we hope for, or the substance of what we hope for. And sometimes you'll see, and then it's the proof or the evidence of things unseen. But sometimes that's translated more as assurance of what's hoped for and confidence in things that are unseen. And we have to remember that actually the translation we read today is more true to what the language of the original writer of Hebrews used. The original words mean something like, this is the actual stuff that something is made of. And this is like evidence that you would use in court to prove something. So it's not really saying something like we can sometimes hear, faith is feeling sure about how something will turn out even if you don't know yet. Or faith is agreeing with something even if some of the evidence is missing. Sometimes we can hear it that way if we translate it the other way, but that's not what the writer was getting at. The writer was saying faith makes hope real because it is living that hope out. It's saying you can know things that even seem like pie in the sky, like God's forgiveness or God's justice or God's transformation, are real because faith is making it real in people's lives right now. Like my friend initially experienced as he was talking about his conversion, we can get stuck in an understanding of faith that the other translations of Hebrews 11 or Proverbs 3 use. So focusing on just feeling assured or confident or acknowledging something about God without submitting. And we need that whole context. We don't want just to have our lives be agreeing to something about God, and then we're supposed to convince other people to agree to things about God too. That's why we chose the translations. We're talking about this in our sermon today. I want us to see these passages and these verses that are so foundational about faith so that we can see the whole picture of faith that God offers us and we get to experience, we get to live in, and gets to be transformative for our lives. We can see in the rest of the passages, the context, things that fill this out for us really beautifully. In Proverbs 3:3, for instance, love and faithfulness are connected together, which is more than just agreeing to an idea. It's a way of being, a way of treating people, a way of relating to God besides just saying, I know that you're there. I love you. I have connection to you. So faith gets played out in the quality of relationships we have with God and with each other. In Proverbs 3:9, faith is always also connected to living something out by having it address how we feel and what we do with our stuff, which is sometimes a hard thing to accept. It sometimes maybe makes it that much easier to say, I just want to say things about God, but if God wants me to hold my things, hold my life, hold my calling, to be followed by God, follow God in some way, that can be a little bit more difficult, but it can be so much more transformational. I also love how Proverbs acknowledges that walking together with God is not always easy, but God is still there with us all the time. We can have times where we are not just supposed to think, yeah, I was wrong, I messed up. But that we trust God to forgive us and to help us make things right and to do what is right. And that often might even be difficult because what God is asking us is different than what most other power systems in the world would call us to do. In Hebrews 10 and 11, we see similar ideas. It says, faith that does not shrink back is connected to going through times of struggle together, of joining with people who are treated badly, even to the point of being put in prison or having resources and opportunities taken from them or denied them. We can notice, by the way, that the writer of Hebrews does not say that doing this and acting out our faith and being faithful just like God is in that way does not include you must be my people for me to stand with you. You must be perfect for me to stand with you. I'll only stand with you if I don't have to let go of something in the way that the world works that is really nice for me but maybe is not so nice for you. But this type of loving, this type of faith that God starts towards us and then invites us to live together with God for others makes faith real and brings God's transformation for us whenever we're in times of struggle and for us whenever we are standing with people in times of struggle. And that's another reason, by the way, to again celebrate the way that we're doing that with people in prison right now. This is why recognizing faith as foundational substance and evidence of a certain way of life and living out trust by submitting to journeying with God is so important and therefore more faithful for us than it just acknowledging road signs or saying that we're completely sure about something as mysterious and beyond us as God. I know that it can feel good to say that faith is about being completely sure, but there's also a thing that says in all of our relationships, hopefully we're always learning and discovering and celebrating new things about people. When we get to see new expressions of who they are and new circumstances in the world, of course God, who's the creator of everything, who's beyond our understanding, would be that same way. Assurance is not necessarily the same thing as faith when that faith is loving and relational. And then definitely it helps us go to something profound with God that's even better than when we try to pretend we're in control and argue with people about God's mystery rather than humbly learning and following together. This is a thing that my friend in particular talked about. As he was seeking deeper faith, he found that he kept feeling stuck in these arguments that he was having that were the foundation of what living his faith looked like at the time. He had all these toxic relationships with people because the only interactions he had was arguing about ideas, and it didn't go anywhere. So he said, at that time, I decided I needed to find something to help me get unstuck. I started reading the Gospels more and seeing, well, Jesus was God on earth. Jesus helped people come to life connected to God. Maybe I need to have more of what Jesus shows. And he said what he found in particular is that he fell in love with the way that Jesus actually lived and was inviting other people to live and walk with him. He said, even when I saw those big arguments that do sometimes happen in the Gospels with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees, what I noticed is it was always rooted in a certain kind of life. He wasn't just saying, I'm right, you're wrong, feel bad, change your mind. He was saying, I have a beautiful way of life. I want you to be a part of. You're missing out on it. Come and join me. Let go of those things that are holding you back. That's what he was arguing about, was not just to have an idea, but to share a life. And he realized that he didn't have any of those dynamics in his faith, and he wanted to try it out. And that was part of even what led him to seeking out the job that I met him in and that he'd been in for a few years, is he wanted to live with people the way that Jesus did. And so we should also take seriously the importance of creation that's tied into these passages because it's creation focused in a certain way. In Proverbs 3, the writer connects faith to the gift of wisdom for thriving in the world. And that, in fact, that wisdom will connect us to the very foundations of God's creation. And that's similar, by the way, if you remember us talking about Jesus as the Logos, the divine word last week, which holds creation together. And that's part of how we understand the Trinity. We can think of there's God, the Father, Creator, Son, like the Logos, holding creation together, and Spirit, she being the one of wisdom that is like the foundations of the earth. And that's a classic way of understanding it. Hebrews 11:3 also sees that it is important to connect faith to a certain understanding of creation, where we're connected to the invisible foundations of the world. And this is not just saying that creation came from nothing, by the way. This is saying that our invisible reality that we interact with is built on the invisible values that God has for a certain way of life that are infused into the world because God has those values God's self. We can forget that this is really how the Bible talks about creation most of the time. Even in Genesis 1, Genesis 1 is a song praising the nature of creation more than it is a bland description of stuff that we see. God being connected to the world is most important because it's the type of world that God is making, the type of life that God invites us to be a part of. Studying and understanding the science and mechanics of the universe is a beautiful and wonderful thing to do, but the Bible most of all wants us to move past that, even to the point of making sure we don't miss the values that are supposed to be the foundation and reality of our lives. In God's Word, understanding creation is learning about the way the world is and is meant to be in its foundations, even deeper than the material and the physics. Those are true and right and wonderful to celebrate, but God wants to have us keep going. It's the importance of a world built on justice and love and grace and the absolute worth of everything that is created, even though we don't always experience it that way, because we do face pain and fear and selfishness and cruelty and destruction that we can let in. And so that's where faith really meets the road. So often it seems like the world that we need, that God proclaims as beautiful and at the foundation, is out of reach. We can't quite get there. There's too much other things in the way, that suffering. And the thing is, making arguments about the mechanics of God's existence doesn't really matter if the reality of God's foundational values and world are not being lived out. Because that's the actual encounter with God we get to have. The experience of God's justice, the experience of God's love, the experience of God's grace, the experience of God's transformation is faith connecting us to the foundations of the world and to God's very being. Just saying that God exists doesn't participate in that particular type of world with all of its foundational values that we're meant to be a part of. And it doesn't build relationship with God if we're just accepting ideas about God is not the same as accepting the invitation to live in the deeper kingdom and the reality of justice and grace and transformation. And so, if we're only looking for ideas, our life is missing that wisdom that brings all of those values to the surface. We don't just want to sound smart and clever. I think it's very telling, by the way, that wisdom in particular is so closely linked to faith and to how we connect with reality in these passages. I think it's because there's a certain type of understanding that is good for making arguments, for solving certain types of problems that require specific information or expertise. There are plenty of times in life that we seek that type of understanding or knowledge. But that's different, and we seek out wisdom differently. We seek out wisdom and the need to experience faith that's rooted in it for the really profound things in life. We seek out wisdom beyond simple understanding when we don't just want some information, but we know that we need to know the meaning that makes that information matter in our lives, and we'll go even deeper. We seek out wisdom when we need someone that is honest that our situation has no easy answer, and that no choice before us is perfect, and that anything we do will have lots of consequences that are complex to deal with no matter what we end up choosing. We need wisdom in those times. We seek out wisdom when we've encountered something that we know completely transcends us and our understanding. We want a companion to experience at least a little more depth and mystery of that transcendent thing, and not someone to actually minimize it by trying to describe it and categorize it and give some pithy, smart explanation. We want wisdom in those times that is beyond us. And so faith of substance and living out trust is, of course, made of wisdom like this, and not just an understanding that only gets us as far as arguments. My friend was getting baptized because of what he experienced in living in God's world, and that it can bring real saving transformation to people like those that he worked with, even and especially in the messiness of life, where transformation can't just be boiled down to a formula that you get right or you get wrong. Walking with God was what he did to find challenging and mysterious wisdom to bring life to circumstances that ultimately need to be lived through rather than argued about. And so that was what he knew was more real faith to him than just finding all those statements about theology to throw around. And that is how he knew he was truly connected to God. He said, I know I'm a Christian in a way that I never knew before. I'm connected to God. I have faith that is living out. I'm experiencing God's world as it really deeply is at the foundations. I'm not just talking about it. And that's why I know that I need to be baptized to connect myself with what God has made real in my life. And he said, you know what? The other thing is, honestly, I have more people have encounters with God now, but that's the focus that I put on, than I ever did when I argued with them about stuff. Because they're seeing the reality as well in my life and what we share together. And they may not have sophisticated arguments like I used to. They may not even say the same things about God that I would, but I know that we are spiritual siblings and what we are living together and that they are connecting with God. And that's really what I was supposed to be doing the whole time anyway. And I want to mention and emphasize, by the way, that this picture of faith about living things out and having substance is not saying that we are saved by works instead of faith. I know for many people, those formulations are really important to understand and see the difference between, because it acknowledges how God is the source of our salvation. It's not something that we're earning up for ourselves. Trying to be saved by works is like having a checklist, and you're just trying to complete and go through it, because then only then could God possibly want to have anything to do with you. But being saved in faith by God's grace is a life of God, your way of living is incredibly beautiful and powerful. I don't want to be a part of any other kind of reality. When I look at the world, it sometimes seems impossible that you would give this to us and that we can experience it. However, when there's that much pain and brokenness and cruelty that needs your transformation, I know that there's no other way that I can make the beautiful, loving, gracious, and just reality happen. It's only because of you. Let me walk with you. Let me experience it. Let me participate in every tiny taste and glimmer that you are willing to give to me. And I know that it'll change me and impact others too. And eventually, its power will encompass it all. Still acknowledging our insufficiency, still acknowledging our need for God to have all of the initiative, all of the power. But it's also inviting us to be a part of what God is doing and not just say things about it. And that's a faith more full of salvation than agreeing or arguing about things. And that's also something I believe that I share with all of you, and I'm so thankful for because of that in my life. Because we're a part of traditions that value following God together and expecting that we'll experience new understandings of God differently that we can share with each other. And so that helps us find expressions of faith here in this church. And I know many of us have things in our life that require this type of faith and companioning with the people around us. And often it's even people that are incredibly close to us. It's faith that supports and honors struggles. Those that come even beyond just arguing with people. Struggles where you're like, I can't just say, well, I should have done things that way instead of this way. I'm facing an impossible situation. God's reality gives us that foundation to walk together, the ability to companion each other even in those things that we face. And that faith that we share means a lot more than saying, I agree with a few big ideas. Because those ideas may or may not actually end up walking with us through what we're going through. But God does. Not the idea of God, God actually does. And God invites us to walk with each other too. I want to mention, too, by the way, as we're concluding on this idea of baptism that was part of my friend's story, Krista and I will be doing a sermon together on baptism on May 22nd as part of this sermon series and what it means, and she will also be being baptized because of that reality of God that she has in her life. And if any of you are in a circumstance of wanting to be baptized as well, you can talk to me, and we would love to do that together. Again, embodying, making real, living out that companionship that we have in our faith together so well. And so we'll move now into our time of communion and offering. We can remember that these are just one more way that together we live out a faith that affirms, I don't know how everything's going to work out, but I know that there's a beautiful, powerful, loving reality to be a part of. So here's who I am. Here's what I have. Let's see what God does with it. Let's move into that time together.